Greetings, everyone. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. We dumped 2.5 inches of rain out of our gauge this morning. Well, we didn't dump it out. We left it there, but there was 2.5 inches there, which is very surprising because I didn't think we were going to get very much rain last night. Maybe some more this weekend. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the most well-known teachings and discourses given by Jesus Christ. Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7 outline and give us the basic pathway of righteous living for those who want to be real Christians and part of God's family. In these chapters, Christ revealed a new spiritual way of life that contrasted very sharply with the old accepted approach to righteousness as taught by the scribes and Pharisees. Very different. His words were shocking to the scribes and Pharisees and those who heard him. Jesus boldly said in Matthew 5, you don't really need to turn there, but in Matthew 5, verse 20, he said, "For I say to you that unless your," and we could say our, righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is important in the life of a Christian. The Sermon on the Mount begins its righteous teaching with what has become known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes in Matthew 5 describe 8 inner qualities that we as followers of Christ should have. These Beatitudes promise a future blessing on those who faithfully live out and portray these virtues of life. I want to talk today about Beatitudes, but not so much and only about those found in the Sermon on the Mount, but about those found in the book of Revelation. Some of you may have read past church articles or heard sermons concerning the 7 Beatitudes or blessings given in Revelation from Jesus Christ directly or through his heavenly host. I myself first became aware of these Revelation Beatitudes from a study note comment in my everyday Ryrie study Bible. I have a Ryrie study Bible that I've used for many, many years and found it helpful at times. Charles Ryrie, R-Y-R-I-E, is a Bible scholar and a commentator, and he's written many reference works. And he brought these Beatitudes in Revelation to my knowledge in a footnote that he had in the first chapter of Revelation. And also, in addition, while searching the UCG website, an article appeared not long ago, a few months ago, in the Good News magazine listing out the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. And this article was written by Mr. Robin Weber, so you may remember reading that. So I'm claiming no originality to these Revelation Beatitudes. But I do want to discuss them today. So my plan is to briefly review the well-known Beatitudes of Matthew 5 and then spend time examining these lesser-known Beatitudes of the Book of Revelation. And I've entitled this message, The Beatitudes of the New Testament. The Beatitudes of the New Testament. So let's begin back in Matthew chapter 5 as we go through the traditional Beatitudes and just kind of summarize some of those. Matthew chapter 5 verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he, Christ, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 3, first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I think we're familiar with these beatitudes. It never hurts, though, to go over them. Very core principles of righteous living and attitudes and virtue in our lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, all of us want to be blessed of God. We all want to be in His kingdom. So here Christ is offering an invitation to us to receive His kingdom if we would put on a spirit of lowliness and meekness as we seek His kingdom. The Greek word translated blessed here means fortunate or happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, those who see their need for more of God's Spirit. Now, do any of us have too much of God's Spirit? Do any of us have an overabundance that we could maybe come and borrow some from you? Well, I don't think any of us feel that we have too much of God's Spirit. And we may be, you know, poor in spirit, not enough of God's Spirit. Of course, that's a different angle of what is meant there. But those who truly put on and internalize these, all of the Beatitudes of Christ, will share in salvation through his kingdom. Verse 4, blessed or happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now those who mourn, those who sorrow and bemoan this physical life, and there's many, many in that situation today, will one day find comfort and joy in their spiritual life with Christ. When they connect with Christ, they will begin the comfort stage of their life. We know from Revelation chapter 21, we're not going to turn there now, we will later, but at the chosen time, God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. So there's good times ahead of us, and those who mourn will be comforted. To be comforted is a great blessing in our time of need to receive, and we have God's Comforter within us by God's Spirit. Verse 5, blessed, happy are the meek, or the humble, the gentle, the patient, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, our Christian's reward will be here on earth with Jesus Christ as we reign with Him at His return to establish His kingdom. The life of Christ is our perfect example of how to live in humility. It's good to be humble. From time to time, all of us within the church kind of lose that trait, and we think we have something special, that we have something greater than others. And that's a wrong approach. We should live a life of meekness and humility. Verse number 6. Blessed, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, the Gospel of John speaks of eating the bread of life, which is Christ. It speaks of drinking the living water, which is the Holy Spirit that Christ provides. Those who truly desire and yearn to be righteous as God is will have their appetite and their thirst ultimately satisfied by everlasting life. A lot of these beatitudes can be filled somewhat in part in this physical life, but most of them are totally, ultimately fulfilled in our life to come. Verse number 7. Blessed, happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, exhibiting mercy and compassion to others is really an absolute. Why? Because that is what we need from God. We need His mercy. We need His forgiveness toward our sins and our impatience and the flaws that we have. You know, we all fall short of righteousness. And God is merciful to those who offer their mercy to others from the heart. It has to be sincere. Verse 8, blessed, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, our daily quest is to strive for virtue and innocence and spiritual purity in our lives, to be free of sin. That's our daily quest. And I'm not sure if we can ever do that. That's a good thing to debate. Can we truly go without sin in a single day? You know, there's various aspects of sin, the sins of omission, of not doing something that we should do. That's easy to catch up on us. But to live an innocent life, a pure life, to do this will create ultimately our change from physical to spirit and allow us to witness and see God at that chosen time as He is. Verse 9, blessed, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, those who can create peace and calm among people will be blessed. God's kingdom symbolizes a time of peace and harmony, and that's what we should be striving for now. And God's sons, spiritual sons in that kingdom, will reside in that kingdom of peace. It seems like it's hard to find peace, even within the church at times, in this life that we have today. Verse number 10, blessed and happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, it's not always easy to be happy when we are truly persecuted for submitting ourselves to God. most of our trials and setbacks in life fall really outside of being persecuted for obedience and for righteousness' sake. You know, most of our trials of health and sickness and finance and so forth are generally just the things that happen. Time and chance, it happens to all people. It's not because, particularly, that we're living righteously before God and that someone is purposely singling us out and saying, I'm going to do you in because I don't like your religion. That happens sometimes. We lose jobs because of the Sabbath at times. But persecution of this nature will accelerate as we get closer to the end of the age. We can look, though, to the faithful example of the prophets and the apostles and Christ himself, because they were all beaten and all persecuted for their righteous living before God. So, now I've finished, and this ends what I wanted to discuss on the Beatitudes from Matthew 5. You know, for us to possess and put on these Beatitudes requires faith and devotion to God and His Word. They're very simple, they're very easy reading. But to actually implement all of those qualities into our Christian daily life is not an easy thing. So the simplicity of Christ is very hard sometimes for the carnal man to put on. Now let's move on to this other set of Beatitudes in the book of Revelation and see what blessings that they bring to us. There are seven Beatitudes in Revelation, all scattered throughout the book. They're not all listed together as in Matthew. So to help set the background and the purpose of Revelation, let's turn to the very first chapter and the first verse of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Christ, to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Now, shortly is relative. You know, all of these prophetic events in Revelation will take place at their appointed time. You know, we can speculate, we can guess how many years is it going to be before this happens? We really don't know. And he, Christ, sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, verse 2, who bore witness, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So here we see that this book, this message, was passed from God the Father to the Son, to the Apostle John by an angel, and now to all of us. We are Christ's servants also. This book is part of the written word of God. And it's an important book. Verse 3. And this is Beatitude number one. Beatitude number one. Verse 3. Blessed, happy. It's the same Greek word as used in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed, happy is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, I believe all of us consider the end time is near. I mean, some of us, I know, would hope that Christ would come back next month. But I don't think he's going to come back next month or in 2 months. I think there's some time. Things have to happen. We see from this very book that there's a staging of things that have to happen before Christ comes back. So how near are we? We can't tell for sure. To receive this first blessing of Revelation, we need to read. And if we can't read, then at least hear the words of this book of prophecy. We need to also keep these words, which means to heed them and to obey them. You know, to go and ignore Revelation, as most of the Christian churches and the non-Christian people of the world, you know, most Christian churches really basically ignore Revelation. There's a few that are on TV that get into prophecy, but by and large, the major block of Christians of the world ignore Revelation because they don't understand it, and they just don't want to touch it. So, right there, by not getting in, reading, hearing the book of Revelation, you're rejecting this very first blessing that God is giving to us. So, many churches of the world, in their formal teachings, basically say very little in their, you know, their weekly Sunday service about Revelation. It's just not there. So they're rejecting a blessing right off bat. We should put Revelation on our reading schedule. Maybe setting a goal of reading it maybe once a year to keep in front of us the visions that John saw, to keep alive these things. And as we read literature from the church and we observe the news and we watch the Beyond Today broadcast, we can keep this book in front of us by reading it and hearing it and then receiving this blessing. It's a difficult book to fully understand, but God will guide those in His church to understand all of the symbolism that's in this book as we need to understand it. We feel we understand some of the symbolism, but there are some words that we just do not understand fully yet. Let's move on. The second beatitude of Revelation is found in chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Revelation. It's preceded by a warning to not worship the coming beast and his image. So let's read some background. Let's start in verse number 9. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. Verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation or anger." So needless to say, we should only worship the true Creator God and Him forever and never, never give place to this coming deceitful beast that's going to arise from Europe, or his image, or his mark. Now, I don't have time to go into describing this beast and all the symbolism around him or concerning the image and the mark. That's a message for another sermon. But the church does have a lot of literature concerning this, so if you haven't gotten into the beast and the image and its mark in a while, then go to appropriate booklets and articles that the church has put out. Now, come down to verse 12 now. Verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is one of the core scriptures, I believe, of Revelation. This is somewhat repeated over and over as we go through the book of Revelation. To stay true to our calling as saints, we need to basically anchor ourselves into these two things, into the faith of Jesus and into the commandments of God. They are absolutes. And even with that understanding, though, it will take patience from us. It will require endurance and perseverance. Because the time of persecution, the time setting that this is being written, chapter 14, the time of persecution and death of the saints will not be over yet. Saints will be dying. Some saints will be protected. Other saints will be, God will allow some of his chosen to fall into the hands of the beast. Verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. And this is beatitude number two. Beatitude number two. Blessed, happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. From now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So can there be blessings in death? Yes, because to die in the Lord, to die in Christ, brings spiritual victory. Things are over concerning their spiritual life. It gives triumph over Satan and the beast in this world. To die in Christ as a saint at God's chosen time grants us the blessing of the first resurrection. We all want to be in the first resurrection. So we'll see that here shortly. But to gain life eternal requires that we give up physical life. We cannot have spiritual life and physical life at the same time. We have to give up the physical to gain the spiritual. Is it worth it? I think so. Let's move on. The time frame now is getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ. Let's begin in Revelation chapter 16. We're going to be approaching the third beatitude now. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Revelation 16, 1. Then I, John, heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Verse 2. So the first angel, that is the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now, other translations describe these sores as ugly, painful, malignant, and ulcer-type sores. Of course, our goal is to avoid these bowls of wrath, staying faithful in worship to God and avoiding any influence by having the mark of the beast. Verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. So you can imagine the effect of that upon those living, and the stench and the commerce, the effect on commerce, everything. Every living creature in the sea died. And this is the second bowl that's poured out. I won't go through all of these bowls. Let's go down now to verse 12. Revelation 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So we see here somewhat of a unholy trinity. The dragon, which we know to be Satan, and then the beast and the false prophet. Three. They're all united in their purpose and in their wickedness. Verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. And here is beatitude number three. Number three. Blessed, happy is he who watches, who stays alert and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So our goal in to be blessed is to stay alert and keep and not lose our garments, to not become spiritually naked, and to keep our garments, our spiritual garments, clean and white. We must again commit ourselves to keeping those two things, keeping the commandments of God and having faith in Jesus Christ. Very simple, but not always easy to do. Again, the environment at this point in time is very spiritually heavy with wickedness. And now the next beatitude immediately precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's begin now in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, which means praise the Lord. For the Lord God, omnipotent, which means all-powerful, reigns. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So this verse confirms again that the saints must be concerned about their righteous deeds, their clean and bright linen garments, and not only their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, most of the Christian world focuses only on faith and not so much on deeds. They do have deeds, and many have great charities of deeds, but they don't fully understand the joint nature of both having parts, their part to play in salvation. James, the brother of Christ, wrote in James chapter 2, a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So, of course, faith is very, very important, but the faith that saves us is genuine faith, living faith that is demonstrated by our righteous deeds. So a person could claim that they have all the faith in the world, but if you never see any evidence in their lives of righteous living, of deeds, you have to question their sincerity and whether their faith is adequate. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write, and this is now Beatitude number 4. Blessed, happy are those who are called. And many other translations say invited here. Invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So truly this will be a very happy and blessed occasion to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb. So let's commit ourselves to not lose or discard our invitation. All of us here who have been baptized and have submitted ourselves to God have received an invitation. God's giving us, has given us an invitation to be part of His kingdom, to be in attendance at this wedding feast. And our calling should motivate us each day to keep the faith and to have confidence that God is with us and that God is in us. Christ is in us. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit, no matter what trials we go through. Now, the time frame now is that Christ has gloriously returned to the earth to do battle with those resisting Him. So now let's read how that battle proceeds. And we'll be in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, chapter 19, verse 19. Verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him, against Christ, who sat on the horse and against His army, Christ's army. Verse 20, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone or sulfur. Verse 21, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him, Christ, who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So what a grand movie scene this would make. This clash of powers. And it ends with the beast and the false prophet being thrown into the lake of fire. I mean, maybe in the millennium, there will be an actual movie of this. Maybe there'll be a video of the real thing, not a movie, but the real thing somehow. We can vision this in our mind. The beast and the false prophet, the kings of the earth, their armies, we're talking hundreds of thousands, if not millions, gathering, and they're disposed of. Why? Because of their blatant rebellion against God. They just were so stubborn, so deceived by Satan, that they could not submit. They could not even envision that this was the true God coming down from heaven. You know, there's speculation they feel like it's some alien attacking the earth. I don't know. I don't know what they're going to think. But they're so deceived they will not recognize that individual on the white horse as the God that they should worship. In the next chapter, in chapter 20 in verse 1 through 3, we won't read that, but we see there Satan is bound and chained in the bottomless pit 4,000 years. So of that unholy trinity, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. They die. They don't live forever. They die in that fire. But Satan is reserved a special punishment. He's thrown, he's chained, and put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Let's go to verse 4 now. Verse 4, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived. They were resurrected to life. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And we recognize this as the first resurrection that we all want to be a part of and share in. So, brethren, physically, you know, whether we live to see Christ return physically and we're changed over to spirit, or whether we are killed by persecution, or we die of old age or sickness, whatever, our reward will be new life, spirit life, reigning with Christ as a resurrected spirit being. Let's notice now verse 6. Verse 6, Revelation 20, and this is Beatitude number 5. Beatitude number 5. Blessed, happy, and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, no matter what our struggles in life, it will all be worth it to enter the kingdom of God and afterward witness the events that happen, the new heaven, the new earth, and the new city of Jerusalem, and experience life eternal forever and ever in God's family. Now, the time frame now moves further into the future. We've gone through 5 Beatitudes. We have 2 left. So after now the millennium, after the 1,000-year period is over, and after the second resurrection, when most of mankind will have been brought back to physical life to understand God's truth for the first time, and after the time when those remaining who have refused, absolutely refused to submit themselves to God, and they are put to final death after that time, then all who then live will be composed of spirit as God is spirit. So this is the time frame now. And this brings us to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, and let's start in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there were no more sea. Verse 2, Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. So at this point in time, all physical flesh and existence will have passed away. No more death, sorrow, crying, pain will be experienced. All humans will be spirit and be part of God's spiritual family. In the next chapter, in Revelation chapter 22, John begins to conclude this final book of Revelation. And he somewhat steps back and kind of rehearses the big picture to the servants of God. And so let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. Then he said to me, to John, These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Verse 7, Behold, I am coming quickly. Now here is Beatitude number 6. Beatitude number 6. Blessed and happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You know, to keep these words of prophecy requires that we read them, that we hear them, that we heed them, we obey these words given by Christ to the Apostle John. You know, Revelation is an important part of Scripture, yet most of the Christian world ignores it. We cannot ignore Revelation. It helps us to see what's ahead. And it also helps us to comprehend the massive spiritual deception and wickedness in the world. You know, without the book of Revelation, we would not see the total deceitfulness of Satan the devil and how he can mesmerize the leaders of this world and gather his forces together. You know, Satan is the invisible agent, always lurking in the shadows, that's ruling this earth and all of its major governments and institutions. And every government on the face of the earth, at its leadership, is ultimately influenced by this God of this world, Satan. And Satan knows that he has but a short time. You don't need to go back to this, but just for a reference there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. You know, Satan can read the words of Revelation just like we can. He can see his demise. But for whatever reason, I have to assume he's so demented, he's so warped, he's so dysfunctional, he can't understand that the outcome, the ultimate outcome. He still thinks he can win. He still thinks he might be able to pull this off. But as we can read from the book of Revelation, and basically very little else, where we see his fate. So now let's go to the final beatitude, and it's in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. And here John records the direct words of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, chapter 22, "And behold, I, Christ, am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And here's beatitude number 7, the final beatitude. "Blessed, happy are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city," into the new city, Jerusalem. So here we see the commandments repeated. And so, brethren, we worship God because we love God. We've come to love God. We've developed a relationship with God long enough that we come to love God. Initially, we may not love God so much. We just obey out of our duty. But as we become to understand the magnificence of God and the beauty of God, we obey out of love, and we see a purpose behind his laws for our lives. We worship God because we love God, because we want to receive his blessings and receive the tree of life that's mentioned here in this last beatitude. You know, the tree of life represents life eternal with the Father and the Son and all the heavenly host. We come here every Sabbath in our worship and praise of God to better understand God's will and to develop a stronger relationship with him. And for other reasons, for fellowship of all of us being together, of lifting each other up. You know, the first beatitude of Revelation that we read earlier places, again, a blessing on those who read and hear and keep the words of this prophecy. So that's my encouragement to all of you, is to set a goal of reading this book maybe once a year, as often as you can. There is so much in the book of Revelation that we, for now, can only see through a glass darkly. And we just, you know, if you have an inquisitive nature, like I do, I always want to understand more. I want to understand the details. I want to understand why. And I can't always find it. So that's frustrating for me. But I know with time that God will grant me those missing pieces. You know, the Revelation, just as an aside and an example, mentions that there are heavenly hosts who praise and worship God continually. You know, Revelation 4, and we're not going to go and read this, but Revelation 4 describes a scene of 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones, each clothed in white robes with crowns of gold on their head. Now, my inquisitive nature wants to know how and why these 24 elders came to be. What's their purpose? How do they fit into the plan of God, into our salvation? The same chapter describes four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back and having six wings. Well, who are these four creatures? You know, Scripture says that they give glory and honor and thanks to the same Creator God that we worship. They're all always submitting themselves, bowing down to God, thanking Him, worshiping the great God. They are a part of God's family, part of the heavenly host. And we don't fully understand their purpose always, but we do know that they were created to demonstrate God's glory. And that's where we have to pretty much put it. They were created to demonstrate God's glory. And I have confidence that the tree of life that God very much wants to give to all of us, that experience of receiving that tree of life, that life eternal, that will be, our minds will be open to the very fullness of God, to all of His glory and to all of this heavenly host. And someday, who knows, we may be able to walk up and talk to one of these 24 elders or one of these four living creatures. We don't know that. We don't know, you know, what will happen when that time comes, but they have a part to play in God's ultimate purpose. So, in closing, brethren, we've gone through two sets of Beatitudes. And both of these bring blessings and promises from Christ to give us more hope to better live out our Christian faith. You know, every day we get up and we have choices to make, and basically, most of us who have been around for any number of years know how to be a Christian. We know right from wrong. It's just making ourselves performing and being productive in a righteous way. And these Beatitudes, these blessings, help us steer our path in how to live righteous. So let's value our calling, and let's value the invitation that God has given us to become part of His family. And let's demonstrate and prove out our calling by doing those two things that's scattered throughout Revelation: keeping the commandments of God and living and having the faith of Jesus Christ.